The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
So this morning, we're going to begin a series on Ephesians. And we want to do this about once a year to just walk through the book of the Bible and go through at not a super slow pace, because then we would be in the same book for another 4 years. We want to cover some other things in this time, but to grow and share together what this book of the Bible says to us, and what it said and what it says to us. So Ephesians is one that really focuses on the church, and there's so many times in this book where it says, in him. So it also focuses on Christ. And so as you look at your notes, this is written by the Apostle Paul to believers in Ephesus, who he calls saints and faithful in Christ. And Paul, he hears of their faith, and he spent much time with them, 2 to 3 years with them. And he's praying for specifically that they would receive wisdom and a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God, which is what we desire as well. We don't just want to hear some fun facts, but really know God and him personally. And that's only going to come by his blessing. So these blessings that we're going to read about in chapter 1 today are blessings that we have in Christ. All those who are in Christ individually have these blessings. And then next week, it'll turn towards more of the corporate side of things, of some of the reasons we can give thanks to God for our church corporately. And then in chapter 2, it'll go back to an individual focus on how God saved us. And then it'll switch back again to a corporate emphasis of all of those, Jew and Gentile, who are in Christ. And so as we look through this book, you'll notice some of those contrasts of darkness and light, of dead and alive, of individual and corporate. And so I trust that this will be a benefit to you as we walk through each week. I'll be teaching this week, and then Teely and Ralph will also be teaching some throughout the course of this series. As you can see from the class schedule here, that we're going to be focusing in on just 8 sections of this book. I wish we could do more, and yet it is good to look over these sections and get big chunks of the book together. If you look at page 2, just an introduction to Ephesians, John Stott says that it's a marvelous, concise, yet comprehensive summary of the Christian good news and its implications. And that's really what we want to focus on today, this morning, is the good news of Jesus Christ that saves, the truth which is the message of salvation. And he says nobody can read it without being moved to wonder and worship. And that's really what gets at the heart of all of our study when we open God's word, is to wonder and marvel at our great God and worship him in response. Spurgeon, we heard a number of quotes this morning from Spurgeon. Here's another one. There's no book more full of doctrine and experience than this brief epistle. He who would understand the mystery of the church, let him read Ephesians. And that's a good summary, the mystery of the church. Mystery, we're going to talk about this morning, what that means, not like clues a detective finds and cracks codes, but the mystery, which is the previously not revealed, now revealed truth of what Christ has done for all people. So this is actually the first of 2 letters that we have in Scripture. There's no Ephesians 2, so you're wondering, where is this? Think of Revelation and those 7 letters that were written. This one's written by Paul. The next one in Revelation, some 30 years later, was written by Jesus, who sent those letters. And this was, Ephesians is part of those prison epistles. And why do we call them prison epistles? Because he was imprisoned, not because they were written to prisoners or anything like that, but because while he was awaiting his trial in Rome, he wrote Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and Ephesians. So, and you'll notice if you read them all together, it'd take you about 30 minutes or so, maybe an hour to read all 4 of them together, but you'd start to notice some patterns, some similarities between them. He was thinking the same things when he was writing to one church as another, because they're all churches except for Philemon, they needed to hear the things that he was passionate about. And that's really what sets this book apart, Ephesians, from some of the other books Paul's written, is there wasn't some glaring problem in Ephesus that he needed to address. He just had such a burning passion to talk about what God has done for the believer that he wrote these words down, and he wrote similar things to the Colossian church, but with a different angle because of the heresy happening there. And so as you read Ephesians, you're not going to get lots of error corrected, but you are going to positively get all that you have in Christ Jesus. It's in him that you were saved. It's in him that the church exists and functions for his glory and how to live. So Paul visited here. This was on his third journey in Acts 19. He spent 3 years establishing the church. And 1 and 2 Timothy were written by Paul to one of the pastors there, young Timothy, his son in the faith, and one of the early pastors. And those books were written to address false teaching and encourage him in being bold in his teaching and build up the congregation to have order in the church. And so the purpose here of Ephesians is really two parts: to grow in our understanding and to live like we were called. To grow in our understanding, that's what chapter 1 gets at in his prayer. To grow an understanding of who we are in Christ, our position or our identity. And many Bible studies you'll read or go through on Ephesians are going to get at the heart of who are you in Christ? What is your identity, your newfound identity? It's in Christ. You once were and now you are. And that's an extremely important message in today's world, isn't it? Who are you? What do you identify as? Well, this union that we have with Christ is critical, and it informs how we then live. And that's what chapter 4, verse 1 says is an appeal to live and walk in a manner worthy of their calling. So here's a quote from one commentator. Paul writes this book to many Gentile Christians, and that's up for debate. I think there were Jewish believers in the congregation too, but this commentator leans towards a more Gentile audience, with the intention of informing, strengthening, and encouraging them by assuring them of their place within the gracious, saving purpose of God. And we're going to see that this morning in the first bit of scripture that we look at is his purposes, urging them to bring their lives into conformity with the divine plan of summing up all things in Christ. I think you'd wear your highlighter out if you highlighted all the places it says in him or in Christ in the book of Ephesians. So page 3, here's just a brief look at some of the things. You might find more as we go through this study. Feel free to add. This is just a brief list. Some of these were taken from a book that summarizes each book of the Bible, and I added a few others as I saw them. We can add more. God's character is profound and multifaceted, and on every page of Scripture, really. And it shows God to be one who forgives and redeems, who is abounding in grace, is all-wise, has kind intentions. And I think that's important as we consider this morning in multiple places where the will of God and his purposes are there, that he has kind intentions as he chooses and elects and preordains and purposes. His intentions are kind. But he's also a God of order, and at just the right time, he sent the Son, and he is glorious, and the purpose of our salvation is to the praise of his glory of grace. And then he is a promise keeper, that the Spirit, just as was promised, was given to those who believe. So we'll come back to God's character, and just initially, what are some other ways that, as you recall in the book of Ephesians or in this initial section, God's character? We'll come back to it then. We'll come back to it. I'm sure they'll come out. Let me read this section, and then we'll continue on walking through it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Such a great passage. I didn't go back and look at when we preached Ephesians some 10 years ago, but we probably spent about 10 sermons just on this passage. And there's just so much here to unpack, and we're gonna do it in another 30 minutes here to some degree. And we don't want to minimize what's here, but this is what we're going to do. So look at your notes again on page 3, just a brief outline. There's something called the prescript. Who wrote it, who it's to, and oftentimes a greeting or a blessing to those who were receiving it. And then you have the next section is all one sentence. One sentence, these quick math, 12 verses, just it keeps going and going. And all of those in hymns don't start a new sentence. We get that in our English for our benefit so that we can divide out the thoughts more clearly. But they're just subpoints of the last phrase to keep the thought going. Paul is just overwhelmed with the glory of God and his kind intentions to purpose salvation, even to sinners. And so this is what he shares here. So he's going to give praise to God for all he's done in this big section. And then the last section, which we'll look at next week, it's prayer and thanksgiving for the whole church because of bringing all things together in Christ. And so that's where we're going. This section is divided that we're going to look at this morning into three main parts. And the prescript, we'll just look at briefly who wrote it. Well, it says Paul, and I agree with it. And he is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, from the audience, what is an apostle? How would you describe an apostle? Quiz time. Yes, Peter.
One who's sent on a mission, and in this case, by God.
That's right. Sent on a mission, and in this case, by God, specifically by Jesus. Anything else to add? Yes. You had raised your hand. Yes, I'll choose you, and I choose you anyway. Yeah. So the apostolic office was specifically those who had seen the resurrected Christ. That's right. So apostles, so there were apostles in this time, we'll call them little a apostles, sent by churches, commissioned by churches to go and minister in different places. But the office at this time of apostle was specifically the apostle of Christ Jesus had to be one who had seen the resurrected Christ and been commissioned by him directly. So there were far fewer. And there were some make-believe apostles out there too, so-called super apostles that were not actually apostles, but were claiming to have been sent by Jesus. So yeah, as it says in your footnote at the bottom, a messenger, a representative, an emissary who was on a temporary assignment. And that's the nature of the apostolic office of this time, is that it was a temporary office given to establish the church and to establish Scripture. And so part of the apostolic ministry was to record the desire of Jesus to have his words inscripturated, and so we have our New Testament out of this. So we have the prophets and the apostles, and that's the foundation of the church, which we'll see in chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, that's the church built on that foundation. Very good. So yes, he's an apostle specifically of Christ Jesus, and he's an apostle by the will of God. And this is something of a theme here in this first chapter, is God's will. It is God's will that he would be sent specifically to be an apostle and an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's a theme all over across all of Paul's writings, that the mystery of the gospel was not just to the Jews. That's where it started. Go to Jerusalem first, and then to Samaria, Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Well, Paul was a huge part of that in bringing the gospel to all peoples. And then it says to the saints. Here's the recipients. Here's who received this letter, and it's pretty straightforward. Saints and those who are in Ephesus, and these are saints who are faithful ones. So he has a great commendation for them right off the start. They're saints who are faithful, and they're faithful in Christ Jesus. They could be faithful in a lot of things, but they're faithful in Christ Jesus. Again, there's that in Christ Jesus identity and union relationship that in the sphere of relationship with Christ, they're in, and that's their identity. So that's the beginning part with the greeting. Then it was very common to just give a blessing of grace and peace, and most of the letters in the New Testament start this way. And this is not something to overlook, nor should we. Blessed be who? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, sorry, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly that's where grace comes from. That's where peace comes from. We want real peace. It's going to come from a right relationship with God. Something torn apart, that's the dilemma we're in. We're going to receive no peace in this world that is lasting without peace with God, in relationship to him. The relationship torn apart, mended because of what God's done. And that's where we receive real grace too. And just thinking about Italy and Croatia, grace is misdefined or poorly defined in a Roman Catholic context, where grace is something bestowed by the church if you do X, Y, and Z, rather than grace, which is unmerited favor from God. That's where it comes from. And it's lavished, it's rich, it's full, and it abounds because God gives it. And that's the only place we can get grace that results in peace, and to have a relationship with God that we can call him our Father, and that we can submit to our Lord Jesus Christ. So these greetings and prescripts, they're not throwaways. Sometimes we want to move beyond those greetings and get to the good stuff. This is good too. This is important. Sometimes if we look over that, we miss the whole context in which he's writing. He's writing to faithful ones, saints who know the Lord and have received this grace and know this peace. So any comments on those prescripts that you read in your New Testament? What What comes to mind when you read a greeting like this? Comments, questions? Yes. That's right. It's very personal in the way that he addresses them specifically. Mm-hmm. And Terry. Yeah, it really does make us think of those that we are knit together with, other churches that we know of and care about. He closes this letter with peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. That's such a great way to end what he began the letter with. Yeah, was there another? Yes. Yeah, Christ is exalted. Yeah, three times mentioned, just in a greeting. Yeah. Very good. Well, we'll move on to the next section. This is really where the body of the letter starts. And like so many letters written to churches, it starts with prayer to God, a praise, a blessing to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it continues, who has... And then that's where the letter takes off. It really starts with an emphasis there on praise to God for all he has done. And he starts with this, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And blessing, what it means is to provide benefits, to be benevolent. Is to bless, to give, to be generous with giving. And it's really the basis of our understanding of who God is that he blesses. And he is to be blessed because he blesses. So blessed be the God who blesses, right? This reminds me of 1 John. We love because he first loved us. He should receive blessing. We should give to him what he is due because he has given us so much. And what has he given us? He's given us every spiritual blessing, and he's going to go into the content of all of that blessing. And we're just going to see reason after reason why he is due praise, all of the blessings, the benefits we have in Christ. And this phrase, in the heavenly places, and this just sets the tone or the realm in which we're dealing. He hasn't blessed us with financial gain or great health. That's not what he's talking about here. It's in the heavenly places. When we think of what he's done for us, it's from a heavenly perspective. And so they're heavenly in their origin. All of the blessings that we've been given, they come from God. These aren't earthly blessings per se. We benefit from them because here we are on earth, but they come from God. And so in the heavenly places, that's where all of our blessing comes from. And then it's in Christ. And again, we will just continue to repeat this, but in Christ is the union that we have. It's the relationship that we have. It's the fellowship that we now share with Christ because of what he's done for us. And what has he done for us? Well, Paul starts in verse 4 to tell the Ephesian church, just as he chose us. So that's the first one. Why did he choose us? How did he choose us? When did he choose us? It says, in him. He chose us in him because of what Christ did. God knew, I'm going to send my son, and this is going to be the culmination of all things. And in Christ, I am going to choose some for myself who I will give my righteousness to and redeem them. So he chose, and when did he do that? It says, before the foundation of the world. Why would he do that? This is one of the hardest truths that true believers will ever try to grapple with and never fully understand. Why? Why would he choose me? Why would he choose me? That's the first thing, is me. Even me he chose. And Paul says the same thing to Timothy, like, I'm the worst of sinners. What was he thinking? And that's how I feel so often. But when I look at this, and he chose us, and he didn't choose based on what I would do, what I would be, where I would be, not nationality, not status, not how great I would be, not how moral I was, my relationship to my parents. That's certainly true. He chose me because of him, because of Christ. He chose me because he wanted to. And if that sounds like a circular reasoning, that's what God told the Israelites as well. I chose you as a people, not because you were great and mighty, but because I loved you. He chose us because of his own character, not because of our worth. And he gave us worth, but it was not because of our worth that we were chosen. This is incredible. And it says that he predestined us. And this is just a further explanation of the choosing, that he would pre-choose, he would pre-ordain. Before everything, he chose you and I. And he marked out a people for himself. And it says in verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted, or to adoption as sons. Now, can somebody tell me why we were adopted as sons and not sons and daughters here? Why does it say sons? Is this just an English thing? Or is there some significance? Why adoption as sons? Yes. Oh, wait, Al, did you want to go for it? Yes. Yeah, the son receives the inheritance. Did you want to add to that?
Yeah.
That's right. The girls, the daughters, wouldn't have the same rights and privileges. So when he says sons, he's giving all believers, men and women, the full benefits of the inheritance, that they would be heirs of the promise, just as sons would be. So he's using specific language to get to a specific point. Full inheritance, just as the sons would have. And adoption, because we were far from God. We were hostile in nature towards God. And so he brought us into his family. He made us sons. And this gives credence to actual or physical adoption in our world today, that they're given a name, they're given a status, they're given all the rights and privileges, and this is incredible when we think of what God has done. So adoption, we're big proponents of adoption here at Maranatha, of course, and one of the big reasons is because that's what God did to all of us. We're all adopted. So we love adoption because we're all adopted. But he had predestined, he predetermined that we would be adopted as sons through Christ. And this is great too, because it's to himself. He did it for himself. It was all to present to himself a people that are his. And again, why would he do that? Why would he carry all of this out? Well, it's because of his own character, because it says this at the end of 5, according to the kind intention of his will. All of his predetermination, his choosing, his adoption, all of that is according to his kind intention of his will. And that's significant because his will is so precise. Any tweak in it, and it's not the gospel anymore. His plans, his purposes were exact. And yet, he's not just some, it's not a computer calculation. It's because that's what he desired. His kind intention was that he would choose some. And it's hard not to get excited about because I feel so loved when I read this, understanding that God would choose, predestine, adopt in Christ me to himself because of his kind intentions. And that's how he does it. And then verse 6 just keeps going, right? Why? To the praise of his glory, of his grace. And he repeats that in verse 12 and 14. To his praise. And that's how we should respond. God chose us so that we would praise him. We have very little else to give back to God. All the blessings that we've received, how can you say, blessed be God? What do you have to bless God with that has everything? Nothing, except for thank you. I think it was a John Piper sermon once describing, what does water give back to the spring? It can't give anything back to the spring that it doesn't already have. It's full and... you know, I don't know springs very well. Where the water comes from, I believe it's pressure from the earth, and just all the water keeps coming and coming the way that God designed springs. But water can only say thank you in return to the fountain or to the spring. And so that's what we do. We say thank you or praise God for his glory, for his the glory of his grace. And that's what all of what has been said so far and what he will say, it's a grace. It's a grace that we would receive any benefits, any blessings at all, and we've received so much. Well, we'll keep going in section 7 to 10, how he redeemed us, his redemption. And this focuses in on specifically what the Son did here on earth. It says, in him we have received, or we have redemption through his blood. Now, another question for you. What was special about the actual blood of Jesus? The blood. Actually, Erica sang about it this morning, right? The blood was the blood, and the king was still the king. What was special about the blood? Was there anything special about Jesus' blood different from someone else's blood? No. You say, why not? He had human blood. So why do we sing nothing but the blood of Christ, Sam? The life is in the blood, right? A life has to be shed in order to be sacrificed, in order to atone for sin. It's the life. And if humans have blood, and when the blood is shed, there's death. And that's the point. So while the blood is what we talk about, this is just normal human communication. It's called metonymy, where the part represents the whole. When blood is shed in a sacrificed animal, it means that they've died. They've killed the animal to atone for the sins on behalf of the people. And so it's the same with Jesus' blood. So we were redeemed through his blood. We call it the payment. He gave not just his blood, but his whole life. So I like the term lifeblood because it kind of brings it all together that we were redeemed. And redemption, what is redemption? How would you describe redemption? Somebody on the street asks you, you just sang about the redemption that we have in Christ. What does that mean? Yeah, Ed. Paid. Yeah, there's a payment that needs to be made. We were once slaves to sin, and now we're slaves to righteousness. So we were purchased. We were purchased with his blood. We were purchased with that sacrifice. A payment was made to free us. So we were released from slavery by payment. His death was our ransom. It's kind of like our bail bond to bring us into his family. So we were rescued out of, and that's what was done, was a payment was made on the cross, Jesus' death for ours, and his grace was freely given. And it says in verse 7 that it's according to the riches of his grace. Again, God's character is at play. Why did he choose to redeem lowly sinners and free us from the slavery that we were in? We were rebels. We were hostile in nature. We were against God. We were hostile in mind, Colossians 1 says. So why would he redeem us? Why would he choose us? Because it's according to the riches of his grace, according to his kind intentions, and according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he lavished on us. He just kept pouring out, pouring out, pouring out. Because like we sang this morning, our sin just keeps rebelling and rebelling and rebelling, and it's so great. We were children of wrath, Ephesians 2 will tell us. And so he redeemed sinners and forgave them of their trespasses. You know what the technical term for trespass is? It's just another way of describing sins, but this is when we go out of bounds. This is when, like, when someone trespasses your property, they're not supposed to be there. And this is when we have the law in view. This is God's holy law. His testimonies are sure. And, you know, they revive the heart. And they, Psalm 19, like we looked at last week, when we go out of bounds, when we go outside of God's intentions of his will, then we're going to know the judgment that's due us, the condemnation that's due our name. And yet, according to the riches of his grace, he forgives those. He forgives those. And he doesn't overlook them and pretend that they weren't there, but because of Christ, he forgives them and says, this is not on your account any longer. And he actually put that on Jesus' account when he poured his wrath out on the Son. So it's through his blood. It's according to the riches of his grace. He lavishes this all out, and it's in his wisdom and insight. His wisdom and insight in verse 8. And verse 8 is kind of peculiar in our Bibles because it kind of finishes one sentence and then starts another. But remember, in the original manuscripts, it just kept going. It's just one long sentence with no commas or periods, and there weren't numbers. So you can overlook it. You could say, he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight and keep going, or you can tie it to the last one. Just remember, it's all together. This is all one thought, and if we had time, we would just diagram all of the ways that he goes down rabbit trails, completing thoughts that he has about who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is the one who redeemed us and spent his blood and forgave our trespasses and poured out his grace and lavished all of that grace on us. And then it says, in wisdom and insight, he made known. And this is reason enough. Like, you could preach a whole sermon just on this phrase. In his wisdom and insight, he made known. We have received the self-revelation of God. And we now know how to be saved. And it all is the summing up of Christ, as it'll say later. But we now have been made known in his wisdom and insight. What is his will? Verses 9 through 11 highlight his will and his counsel. And I think on the next page, I mentioned that the mystery of his will on page 5. We'll skip ahead to his purposes and his will. And there's three words that are used in this section to describe his will and his purposes. Prothesis, boule, and thelema. And they each give a different aspect of his intentions. His actual designs, which were laid out beforehand, and then the decision to do it, so his desire to do it, and then his that he actually would carry it out. So they're all kind of part of the same thing we're talking about, his will, but Paul uses different words to describe that it's his design, his decision, and his desire to do what he did in saving sinners. And in verse 9, he calls it the mystery of his will. Not a mystery like a fun whodunit book that you might read you find out the mystery of it all in the end and based on clues and codes. But God revealed himself to us and made known which was previously unknown, and made it known not just to Jews, his special people, but also to all people, Gentiles included. And that's what he gets at in Ephesians 3, the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known. I'm at the bottom of page 5, by the way, Ephesians 3, 4 through 6. In other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's powerful. All people now have access. We don't have to do it by goats and bulls and doves. We have the fully paid for price. It's done. It's been paid for. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven through Christ once for all. And we now, too, are able to receive this good news and this salvation. So that's the mystery of his will in verse 9. And it's according to his kind intention. One more time, his kind intention. And he purposed in him to do this. I like verse 10 because I guess on my business card it says pastor of administration and missions. I don't always think I'm amazing at administration because I know my own faults, but I do love a good spreadsheet and a good way of organizing things. But here you have God's administration, his organization, his orderliness in time and in space and in content of what he did. He made it just so. His kind intentions, his purpose in Christ was with the view to an administration. Is there any other translation out there that you have that that gets at something other than administration? What's the ESV say? Anyone? Nothing. Dispensation, okay. Yeah, that'll work. So the dispensation, and really what this is just getting at is that God crafted and ordered and arranged in the fullness of time a very good plan. And that plan was just in time, suitable to the fullness of times. It was with Christ in mind. It centered on Christ and his work on the cross. And it says things in heaven and things on earth. This is a universal event. All things were accomplished in our salvation everywhere, just so, locationally and in content and in focus, so that we might be saved, that we might be redeemed, that we might, according to his wisdom and insight, know him, that we might have a knowledge of him, that we might receive the revealed will of God to be his. He worked it all out just as he desired. In verse 11, it continues, also we have obtained an inheritance. And this is really a new section about the Spirit. And if you notice, there's an emphasis on God's work as the Father. It's in Christ, so redemption by the Son, and then assurance in the Spirit who is given as an inheritance or a sealing work for our inheritance. So it says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ And I do think this is the apostles and those who are the first generation believers. But he then is going to include, of course, that they also have the hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. And so in verse 13, in him you also, see, new people, we who are the hope, first to hope in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. Now, how much longer after you believed the gospel were you sealed in the Spirit? How long? Right away. Same time. God did that all at once. But this is how we understand it from our perspective, that we heard a message, we believed the message, and we're given the Spirit as a seal, and it says in 14, as a pledge. Now, what's a seal? What's an inheritance? God is saying we are his possession. And so there's an ownership. That's right. A pledge means ownership. God's plan is perfectly crafted and executed just as he designed. And it says in verse 14, with the view to the redemption of God's own possession. That's our inheritance, that we would know him and be his. This is so important for us to grasp, because we think so autonomously, so individually in our society, that I'm my own man. I can go my own way. We can follow our own heart, and the song, I Did It My Way. You know, there's just so many things in our society that scream, I am my own, and I am not subject to anyone. And yet verse 12 shows us we have no reason for boasting. What can we say about our position? The apostles were the first to hope in Christ, but they immediately say it was to the praise of his glory. It wasn't their doing. They didn't choose to be chosen. They were chosen. They weren't chosen. They didn't choose to be sent. They were sent. It was God's predetermined predestination according to his purpose. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will to do this, to save us, so that they hoped in Christ first and then proclaimed a message which was heard, like our scripture reading this morning, in words they could understand. And then they received it, they believed it, and they were sealed in the Spirit. And the Spirit's got them until the end. And that pledge is just like a down payment, just the initial part of what is coming. And we're so thankful that we have that, a payment that's a part of the purchase price in advance. We get the Spirit just as Jesus promised. It's a first installment. It's going to be towards our final redemption, and it's going to be ultimately, it says, for God's glory. This is good news. This is the good news, it says, the gospel of our salvation. That's the all-encompassing topic of what Paul started with, that God is to be blessed, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, namely the gospel that saved you and saved me. He chose us. He predestined us. He redeemed us. He forgave us. And if you turn to page 8, there's some other great topics here in this that we could look at a little bit more specifically, but because of time, I just want to give you these two views or these two perspectives, God's sovereign salvation that he has given to us. We can look at it from one side. What has God done? Who is God that he would save? And if we read it that way, we see how he bestowed the blessing. He had every intention to work out this plan. He adopted, he freely bestows grace, redeems, forgives, lavishly gives his grace, is wise, does reveal what was once concealed. His intentions are kind and purposeful. He works all things He is orderly. He culminates everything in Christ Jesus in heaven and on earth. He seals, he promises, he redeems, and he receives all the glory. That's what he did. But you and me, little lowly me, who have received such a great gift in view of our great sin, we also can't help but think of how we are now called saints, and we are called faithful. We've received grace. We're blessed. We have every blessing we need. We live this life now realizing what we have been given, and we praise God for it. We've been chosen before all things with a view to our adoption. We're sons having all the rights and privileges of not just a servant, but now a son and one who will receive an inheritance. We've received kindness. Our right response is praise. We have grace. We've been given his righteousness because, verse 7, he saved us from the wrath of God, and it's because of Jesus. We have his revelation and his word. We're now bought with a price, and we have purpose, and our salvation was purposeful. We have hope in God. We can praise him. We've been saved. We've been given the Spirit. We've been given a pledge. We have a future redemption, and we're instruments of God's praise. So these are just two ways we can look at this passage. And honestly, I like looking at column one much more because I wasn't there before the foundation of the world. So in a sense, who cares what I think about my perspective? But he did give it to me. And I know and experience all of his grace now, and I am responsible to testify to what he's done for me. So viewing it both ways can be helpful. But just as a way of last-minute discussion, how do you process the depths of your own salvation? Bill.
I know when I first became a Christian, I got caught up in the charismatic movement, and there was this big push for what they called the baptism of the Spirit, which they defined differently than we would. But that verse, chapter 1, verse 3, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing, it's a complete blessing. You know, 2 Corinthians 2:10 says, in him we've been made complete, we've all been baptized in the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians. But this verse really helped me understand that I don't need to be seeking anything more. And I kind of like how you said before, like, as soon as we were saved, we had all those blessings. Anyway, it was just very helpful for me.
Yeah, it's good.
I guess after years of being around Armenian teaching, this book was part of what helped me to understand that the reason why God saves people like me is because it glorifies his son and thus glorifies God so much. And to get it from not just the God angle, but from the Christ, the Son of God, and God's glory angle. At first, we couldn't even grasp that. I thought he was just being kind to us. No, he wanted to lift his son up somehow higher. I don't know how you...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think when we desire to receive, I don't want to say this, God receives all the glory and honor, and he gives that glory to his son. And when we take some credit as if we chose to be chosen, we steal some glory. We do, and we just want to give all glory to Christ who died in my place. His lifeblood was spilled on my behalf, to God who chose, the Father who chose, to the Spirit who indwells in me now and empowers me to say yes and amen and to give glory to Christ. And so, yeah, we have to give glory back. If we don't, we've missed this and the gospel. Yes, someone else had, yes.
I just love the way that this passage gives such a tremendous example of how to rejoice in spiritual gifts. If I'm tempted to say, oh, well, I don't deserve this, well, it is a fitting administration that I be made holy, I may be separated from my sin. It is fitting. It is a right, proper administration. God chose it.
Yeah.
But then at the same time, tempted my heart to be lifted up and say, look at all this inheritance, look at all that is mine, rightly is mine. Mm-hmm. But did my own hand do this? No. Very clearly, throughout the entirety of this passage, God is doing it. And I think, just reading through the point, here's the set of statistically, scripture verses 3 through 14, especially, with the center of that being in verse 7, redemption through blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. So there's nothing in me that I would deserve it. It's there is a stark reminder of my trespass. Mm-hmm. And amidst of that, God's great grace.
Yeah. Yeah, it does point forward. I think that you're talking about the structure. It seems that there's an eternity past aspect with God the Father, and then in the middle, the historic present of what Christ did when he came, and then it points forward to the view of future redemption, that our inheritance is just a pledge of the things to come, and it gets us excited about being with him for all time. But yeah, it does make us humbly thankful. And gratitude, as you said. Thank you. Yeah. Well, let's pray. And there's certainly more we could discuss here. But I would encourage you, as number three says under this discussion, if someone asked you, would you be willing and able to tell them of all the blessings you have in being saved? Could you this would be a great passage to memorize. This would be great to be able to summarize or recount by memory the different facets of your salvation. Let's pray and thank God. Lord, we thank you for your great grace, which you've lavished upon us, according to the kind intentions of your will. And in Christ Jesus, you have redeemed us. And in Christ Jesus, we were purchased. And in Christ Jesus, we were adopted. And we've been given an inheritance. We thank you for this salvation, which is so great, and we pray that we would live accordingly. We know that this book is written as a whole, and chapter 4 gets into, since you are, then you should live likewise. And we pray, Lord, that we would and be faithful, and we do have the hope of Christ, and we thank you for that hope, and we desire to live godly lives for you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.